Good morning, everybody. If you grab your Bible and you try to open it up to the middle, you'll probably hit the book of Psalms. If you're not familiar with Psalms, it starts with a P. Should be obvious, okay? Psalms. If you open up your Bible and you're not in Psalms, go a little bit to the left. We're in chapter 40 this morning. We're doing a little series called Summer Songs of Summer. And I just want to take us through a couple really encouraging psalms. We know what a psalm is, right? A psalm is a what? It's a song or a prayer written by a variety of people. There's 150 of them in your Bible. And the one that we're looking at this morning is written by King David. King David, we're in Psalm 40. You know how it's written? I know it's written by King David because right under where it says chapter 40, it says a psalm of who? David. So there it is. It's a psalm of David. I remember one evening when I was in college, I went out for a little evening jog because when I was 19 and 20, I used to enjoy jogging. And now I do. I still do once every other decade or something. But I finished my jog up on a soccer field, and it was nighttime, and it was dark, and it was a little bit chilly out. And as I was walking around just to cool off, I came by a pit that somebody had dug. It was like a pit for a tug-of-war contest or something. It was like 6 by 6, maybe 3 feet deep, had about a foot of water in it. And as I was walking around, I was looking down into that pit, and I thought, I wonder what it would feel like to be in there. So I took my shoes and my socks off, and I stepped down into this pit. And you know how when you step into that mud and it goes through your toes, and it's all miry, and you can't get your feet unstuck? That's what it was like walking around in that little pit. And I thought, I wonder, this is my 19-year-old brain, right? If I'm tough enough to lay down in this pit. So I took my shirt off, and in the darkness, I laid down in the pit. And I wanted, the only thing I could think about was what? Getting out of the pit. So I didn't stay in there very long. I jumped out, shook off, put my shirt back on and my shoes and socks, and I walked back to my dorm room and took a shower. Now, the reason I did that particular night when I discovered that pit was because of a class assignment in college. I was reading through the book of Psalms, and I had just read Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is about King David when, metaphorically, his life is in the pits. But it's not just in the pits. The way that David describes the situation that he's facing is exactly how that pit that I stepped into was described. It was dark. It was cold. It was miry. And in David's description, you couldn't get out of it on your own. And so in Psalm chapter 40, I want to share with us this morning the great quality of God, that he is our what? Sustaining God. All of us go through difficulties in life, whether those difficulties are caused by our own choices or whether there's difficulties that are caused by someone else's choices that impact my life or whether they're just because we live in a fallen world with fallen people. Sometimes our life is in literally the pits. And David is experiencing one of those times in his life. And so he writes about it. And he's writing a song about it. And he's going to describe it for us. And then he's going to tell us how to respond to times in life when our life is in the pit. How many of you have gone through very difficult seasons in life sometimes? And you feel just like that pit that I described, that your feet are kind of stuck, it's cold, it's miserable, and you're not sure how to get out. You don't see the end in sight. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And I want to encourage us that during those times in our life, God doesn't abandon us. In fact, we're going to see some great things about the qualities of God this morning, but God sustains us through those times. That when your life is in the pit, when my life is in the pit, and I am struggling, and I don't see an answer, and it's not coming quickly, I can trust God because He is our sustaining God. Amen? Hopefully you've experienced that in your life, as David has. Psalm chapter 40. David starts it out, I waited patiently for the Lord. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline that phrase, I waited patiently. What's so interesting in the original language is it literally says, I waited, waited. The word wait is actually repeated twice. And that what is what we call in language an intensity. That when David was waiting, he had to really wait. And the English tells us that it seems like he just did it so easily, when in fact the words that are here are put in the verb tense that means intensity and emotional upheaval. So when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, that's not how it really was going on. Maybe that's how we read it in English. What David was saying was, I was in emotional upheaval. I was intensely waiting for God to do something in my life. Have you ever felt like that? That the hurt, that the pain, that the suffering, that the dilemma, that the question is something that you just can't escape. It's something that's come into your vision, and you know there's got to be an answer because this condition of life isn't sustainable for the rest of life. And David says, while I was in the pit, I just want you to know, I waited intensely for the Lord. Like David would say, I was focused not only on my problem, but on the solution to my problem. And the only solution was God. So God, I'm having a hard time here. God, this is difficult. God, this is intense. When I stepped down into that pit on that field, my feet went into intensity. When I laid down in that pit, my whole body felt the intensity of the cold. And David is saying he feels the intensity of the circumstance here. But one of the things that we learn about David if we studied his life is he understood how God sustains through those times. If we know much about David's life, we know that when he was a young boy, he was a shepherd in the fields, right? And when the prophet came to anoint the king of Israel, he went to Jesse, David's father, and said, Jesse, God has told me that one of your sons is going to be the next king. So bring all your sons out of the house. And so Jesse brought all of his sons out and lined them up in a row. And as the prophet went down to each one asking, God, is this the one? God would say, no. God, is this the one? No. God, is this the one? No. God, is this the one? And finally he got the end and God said, no. And so the prophet asked, Dad, do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, I got this little kid that's got this dark hair. He's this little weirdo up in the field pasturing some sheep. Bring him down. David comes down out of the field and the prophet walks up to David and the God says to the prophet, that's him. But you know what? It was almost 20 years from when the prophet prayed over David as a young man to be the next king before he actually became the king. And if you know anything about those 20 years of David, he was hiding out in the desert much of that time because the first king was trying to kill him. We also see in David's life after he became king, you know, he had that terrible incident with Bathsheba, the adulterous, murderous situation that he created. And when his sons grew up, one of them rebelled against him and actually gathered an army to fight Dad. And so historians aren't sure of the pit that David is talking about here. Is it the pit of waiting to become king? Or is it the pit of your son rebelling against you and trying to kill you so that he could become king? But whatever the situation was, David was facing in his life a deep-seated emotionally upheaval life, and he was trying to wait and fix his eyes on God. And somehow, one of the qualities of David is he was able to fix his eyes on God while he was standing in the pit of miry clay. In fact, there's a couple of verses in some other psalms that David wrote. In Psalm chapter 27, which is a psalm of David, David writes this: wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Another psalm that David wrote is 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Sometimes when you're trying to follow God and your life is in the pit and other people who aren't trying to follow God seem to have an easy life, it's easy for us to give up on God, isn't it? And say, wow, God. David says, rest and wait. Chapter 69, verse 3, I am weary. This is David. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I what? Wait for the Lord. David understood what it was to wait for the Lord. So in that first phrase there, I waited patiently for the Lord, that's not just a passing statement. That is a description of an intense emotional upheaval in life where he can't see his way out of it, and the only choice he has is to wait on God. Wait on God. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a relationship that has just gone south, and you're asking God to fix it. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's a financial issue. Maybe there's an emotion or an addiction, and you are just saying, God, this is heavy stuff. This is miry clay type of stuff, and God, I'm waiting for you. I just want to encourage you this morning, while you're waiting, know that our God is a sustaining God. You will make it through. He will get you there. He'll get you through it. Now look what he says here in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. God rescues the stuck. God loves to rescue the stuck. He intensely listens to your cry. In verse 1, when it says he inclined to me, that word incline means to bend at the waist. And the picture is that when David was in this pit of despair and difficulty, and he was crying and waiting on God, God bent at the waist to come close to David. And then it says in verse 1, he inclined to me and he heard my cry. The word heard there has the picture that God puts his hand behind his ear and he bends down to your mouth so you don't have to shout for God to hear you. You can whisper because God has come so close to you, because he's bent at the waist and he's cupped his ear and he's come right to your mouth. He knows what's going on in your life. He hears the burdens of your heart. He understands the struggles of the soul. God is a God who is there. Now, verse 2, we have the victory. Verse 2 and 3. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Now, the word pit there has the idea of a well. It's not a pit like I found up on that field that night. It's a deep well that is about 4 or 5 feet round, and it's got steep sides, and it's got a couple of feet of water in it, and the bottom has filled with that miry clay, and David sees his circumstance as stuck in the bottom of a well, and his feet are in the miry clay, and it's cold and miserable, and the only thing he can do is look where? Look up. And he says, but God, in his time, brought me out. I want you to notice the personal pronouns in verses 2 and 3, because he says that God did this. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. You'll notice King David says, God did it, God did it, God did it. He didn't have to work his way out of the circumstance. God brought him out in his way and in his time. God intensely listens to your cry. And God intentionally changes your path. You got to notice the play on words here. From the miry clay to the rock of footsteps. Notice the difference. Now here's the problem that we have. Sometimes there's a gap of time between the crying out and the rescuing of God, isn't there? We don't know how long King David was in this pit. There was a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. And the struggle that I have, and maybe the struggle you have too, is living in that gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That we're crying out, we know he hears us. But for whatever reason, he hasn't rescued us. He hasn't put our feet on the solid ground. He hasn't put a new song in our mouth. It's interesting if you study the Bible and you look at people that are experiencing difficulties, Bible characters that go through difficult times. And if you look at the timeline of how long it takes for God to rescue them or to answer their deep prayers, sometimes the time is very short. I was reminded of Abraham's servant when Abraham's son Isaac was of marrying age. He was living in the land of Canaan, but he was from the land of Moab. And Abraham didn't want a wife from the land of Canaan for his son Isaac. He wanted a wife from their homeland of Moab. So he sent his servant back to find a wife for Isaac. Now you can imagine being a servant going to a foreign place trying to find a wife for your master's son. And it tells us in the Bible that when the servant went back to the land of Moab, he stopped at the well and he got down on his knees and he said, God, I need some help here. How do I find a wife for Isaac? And he said this, God, when I'm sitting at this well, the first woman who comes from the town and offers, when I ask her for a drink, offers me a drink and also offers my camels a drink, which was a lot more work, like an hour of work. That's the one that I know you have for my servant Isaac, or for my master's son Isaac. And it says in the Bible that when he opened his eyes after the prayer, there was a woman at the well. And when he walked up to her and said, can I have a drink of water? She said, yes, I'll get you a drink, and can I also water your camels? Which means that while he was praying the prayer, God was already answering the prayer by bringing that woman to the well. Sometimes in life, the minute we pray, the minute the answer comes. Or it's that same week, or it's that same day, or it's that same hour. It's fun to get those prayer requests coming through the computer to our offices. We pray for something, and within a day or 2 days, we get that praise back that God has answered that prayer. Amen? We all say, praise the Lord, and that's wonderful. But you know, there's another example of Moses. When God told Moses to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and Moses went and tried to exert his authority the first time. Do you remember that story? And he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, and then he ran to the backside of the desert. How long was he there? 40 years before God brought him back to do what God had told him to do 40 years earlier. Sometimes the gap between the prayer and God's answer is a long time. I thought of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who prayed to God 3 times. It says in the Bible that Paul had a thorn of the flesh, right? He had some kind of pain, some kind of problem, and we don't know exactly what it was, if it was physical or if it was emotional or if it was spiritual. We don't know exactly what the problem is, but all we know is that Paul prayed to God 3 times that he would remove this, and God said what? What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove it, Paul. You're going to deal with this until I finally rescue you, which means bringing you to heaven. The point is this. Sometimes there's a gap in time between verse 1 and verse 2. And that's when we learn as people to wait on the Lord. And when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, he's talking about the gap in time between when he was crying out to him and when God answered his prayers. And sometimes that's a short time, sometimes that's a medium length time, and sometimes, unfortunately, from our perspective, it's a long time. So maybe you're here this morning and you've been dealing with something that is very deep and very serious, or maybe there's a question or a pursuit or a vision that you think God has for your life, and it just hasn't come about yet. What do you do? David said, it's intense, it's emotional, there's an upheaval. The word is actually this tumult, this storm going on in my soul, because God hasn't answered that prayer. God hasn't rescued me from that yet. And he says, but in the midst of that emotional storm, I'm not going to give up on my God. And God's going to carry me through until he answers. But you know what? Praise the Lord for verse 2, right? That he did bring him up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. I love verse 2. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He intentionally changes the path. If you're in one of those situations this morning, where you have your feet in the miry clay and you're not sure how God's going to resolve this, just know that one day God's going to put your feet on solid ground. That you will come through it. You will come out of it. And during the time that you're in it, he is a sustaining God. We also see that he has purposely renewed your heart. Look at verse 3. He puts a what? New song in my mouth. And you'll notice there, it's not a song that I wrote. It says that he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Have you ever caught yourself spontaneously singing a praise to God? You're driving in the car, or you're walking down the hallway, or you're out on a walk in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, you just start singing a song that we sang on Sunday morning. And you go, well, where did that come from? That's the Lord trying to remind us that, you know what? He is a sustaining God. And he's carried you through some stuff. He purposely renews your heart. And then finally, at the end of verse 3, many will see. Huh, that's interesting. Many people will see that God brought me through. And they will fear, which means respect. And they will trust in the Lord. See, the reason that God is allowing you to go through the pit is so that when he brings you out of the pit, other people are influenced by your life when you were in the pit. Does that make sense? The terrible things that you have gone through or the difficulties that you're facing today are all part of God's plan to build you and to have a witness to other people. Many will see and will fear. Many of us this morning have a story to tell, and it's a story to tell about the difficulties that you went through, but the grace of God that brought you through those difficulties. And by you telling that story, other people will hear about the greatness and goodness of God, and they will decide to trust in him. They will decide to trust in him. The pits of destruction. If you've gone through one in your life, you know what it's like. Maybe you're here this morning. If you're not going through one in your life right now, just hang on for a few weeks. Because as long as we're down here on this earth, Jesus said what? In this world, you will have what? You'll have tribulations. And we're going to see this morning that this wasn't the last pit that King David faced. But God is a God who rescues the stuck. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he rescued me before. He rescued me. I remember when I was 16 years old and I was sitting in my room at home and we got a telegram in the mail saying that my real biological mother had died. I found out by a telegram. She lived in Mexico. My brother and I were sitting in his room reading this telegram talking about how our mother had passed away and to call this number down in Mexico to find out what really happened. That was a huge, huge season in my life. That was the pit of misery. Praise the Lord, I had great parents and a great pastor to come alongside. But God has used that pit as a means to strengthen me and a story that has helped other people come to know Jesus. Because why? The result here is influence. Believe it or not, some of your darkest and most difficult times in your life are going to be the very stories that are going to be used to give you the greatest influence for God in the lives of other people. Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. But that's the way it happens. I mean, we would think logically that if God just blesses me beyond measure, if he just helps me win the lotto, I'll tell everybody about Jesus. But you know what? Those aren't the stories that resonate with other people. The stories that resonate with people that don't know God are stories about how Jesus brought you out of the miry clay. Many will see and will fear and will trust the Lord. Now, the rest of this psalm is just five responses to God's rescue. Let's go through them quickly. These are just David's five responses. The rest of this chapter is broken up into a couple different paragraphs, and we're going to see five responses to God's rescue of our life. The first one is found in verses 4 and 5. It said, "How blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." See, it's so easy when your life is in the pit to say, you know what? I give up on this thing called following Jesus, and I'm just going to go live like the rest of my coworkers live. Or I don't know what's going on in my life, and instead of waiting patiently for the Lord, I'm going to get the advice of all these people on how I ought to deal with that husband or how I ought to deal with that wife. And when they give me some advice that sounds pretty good, but it's not God's advice, I'm going to be tempted to follow their advice instead of God's advice. And all of a sudden, I'm not waiting patiently on the Lord. I'm getting rescued through my own means by listening to those that don't follow Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, but that's an easy temptation to fall into, isn't it? Verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and all and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are too numerous to count." The first response is that God receives all the credit for your rescue. That he did it. He brought you through. He got you out. He changed your footing. He changed your song. Instead of a song of misery and pity, it's a song of praise. He increased my influence because other people want to know my story. God did it. He deserves all the glory. What a dangerous thing it is for a follower of Jesus to be rescued out of the miry pit through the very hand of God and then to give credit to someone else. "Oh yeah, I was really going through that hard time, but you know what? My financial advisor really got me out of that pit. Or you know what? My therapist got me out of that pit. Or you know what? You know, I just kind of drummed up the mill and I got out of the pit." No. God brought us out of the pit. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. The second one is found in verses 6 down through verse 8. "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired." Now, there's two offerings that they gave in the Old Testament, the sacrifice offering and the meal offering. "But you have not desired those things. My ears you have opened." Now, that's interesting. "Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." There's two more offerings. Those were the four main offerings. The sacrifice offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, and the sin offering. Those were offerings that people in the Old Testament gave to God. But it says you haven't required them. You've opened my ears, it says, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And here it is in verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my what? My heart. David is saying, God, I'm not just going to follow you through some ritual. You deserve my deepest devotion. My ears are open to you. My delight is to do your will. And your law is written on my what? On my heart. These offerings that I give at the temple, they're really good. But those offerings that I give at the temple are just expressions of my heart. They're not all that you really want. What you really want is my heart. And these practices are the result of having my heart. And David says, you know what? God, you got my heart. You rescued me. You did this for my life. You have my deeper devotion. What's interesting about verses 6 through 8 is that they're quoted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and it's a description of Jesus. Jesus, in his relationship with God, wasn't based on rituals and practices, although he did a lot of rituals and practices. He did those rituals and practices because his heart delighted in obeying and listening to God. That's the second response. The third response that we have is down in verses 9 and 10. It says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. What's he saying? He's saying that God gets celebrated. In David's case, it was among the great congregation of Israel. Let me ask you, who's your congregation? Your congregation is your coworkers, or the people that you go to school with, or the people that are on your team, or the people that are in your club, or your extended family members. That's your congregation. And when God does something great in your life, do you celebrate that somehow with your congregation? Because we can't keep silent when God brings us up out of the pit. David says, I'm going to celebrate this with the people in my life. The next one is found in verses 11 and 12. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. And then look at this. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. You know, I put the word confession in your notes. It's not like confessing sin. It's just confessing the reality of what's going on in my life. Because maybe the first time David was in the pit that he's talking about in verse 1 and 2, he tried to hide that from God. And now he's saying, you know what, God, next time I go through a pit, I'm just going to talk to you about it. In fact, he says right here that there's iniquities have overtaken me, and evils in verse 12 beyond number surrounded me. He's telling God, God, you brought me out of the pit, but God, I just want you to know I have other pits in my life. And some of the difficulties are because of the evils that surround me, and some of the difficulties are because of the iniquity that's in me. So God, I'm just gonna be honest with you. One of the responses to God doing great things in our life and sustaining us through difficult times is that when we face another difficult time, we just are honest about whether that difficulty is because of the choices of other people or whether that difficulty is because of the choices that I made. I'm honest when I look in the mirror and say, you know what? You blew it. Or these difficulties are the evils around me. God just gets my honesty and he gets my confession. I'm not going to try and hide or sugarcoat my problems to God or trick him into thinking that other people are causing this problem when in reality it's my own iniquity that's causing this problem. And then finally, the last one is in verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. The fifth response is in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. So apparently he's going through another pit. Verse 4, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. This is why we think he's referring to his son Absalom when Absalom raised up an army to try and kill David so that he could become king. And now David is running a little bit for his life in fear of his son and his son's army. And he says, these people have gathered around me and they're trying to destroy my life. Let them be turned back and dishonored, verse 14, who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. There are people in David's life that would love to see him fall, to love to see him fail. And when he fails, they're going to go, aha, aha. Do you have any people like that in your life? Don't elbow the next person next to you. Don't do. The naysayers in your life. People that don't believe in you, people that don't believe God's doing what he's doing in your life, that if you failed and stumbled, they would just go, aha. David had those people in his life. Every king does. Verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad, and let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I'm afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. You know what David is wrapping up this psalm saying? God, you saved me from a past pit. You sustained me through the difficulty and you brought me out. And God, here comes another one. And I'm going to trust you to carry me through the future pits of life. So he says, God, I can see it. He says, I can see one coming. There are evil people around me. They're trying to hurt me. They're trying to naysay me. And I can see another pit coming, Lord. But I just want you to know, Lord, you are my salvation. You are my deliverer. So when I fall into that pit and it's miry and it's wet and it's nasty and I have emotional and spiritual upheaval going on, I just want you to know, Lord, you are my deliverer. So the final response is that God is counted upon for your future problems. Do you ever spend time preparing yourself for future problems? Most of the time we don't, do we? Let me encourage you. Spend some time preparing yourself for future problems. Because guess what's coming? Future problems. And the way that you prepare yourself for future problems is by reflecting on the past deliverances of God. Because he is a sustaining God. So David says, let's sing about this. Let's sing about a God who rescues the stuck. And let's sing about a God who is a sustaining God. Let's stand together. As the worship team comes up to give us a closing song, maybe you're here this morning and your feet are in the mud. And there's a relationship, a circumstance, an emotional condition, an addiction that is just bogging you down. And you're waiting. And you're hoping that God rescues you. Let me encourage you to wait intensely for the Lord. Don't try and get the advice of people that don't know the Lord. Don't search for answers that the world turns to. Wait for the Lord. And when he brings you out of that, that difficulty, that miry clay, let's not forget to give him all the credit. Let's not forget to celebrate among the congregation. Let's not forget that he does that to get our deeper devotion. And let's prepare for future problems by reminding ourselves of how he has brought us up out of past problems. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. How you are a great, sustaining God. This gives us hope. This gives us strength. I pray for those that have come out of the pits of the past. May we not forget what you've done. May we give you all the credit and the glory. I pray for those that are in the pit this morning, that they wouldn't turn to people that don't know you, but they would just turn to you. In the midst of the upheaval of their hearts, may they not give up hope in Jesus. May I thank you for sustaining us in the midst of the pits. And Lord, for future pits, we're all going to face them. They're coming our way as time clicks by. May we remember the past sustaining of God and know that tomorrow you're going to sustain me again if need be. Thank you for this encouraging psalm. Thank you for David and his honesty and his authenticity. Thank you that we can walk with you openly and courageously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.